Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 5, please, as we're going through the minor prophets, the Wednesday night studies. And now we are in the book of Hosea as we start out, and we'll look at this fifth chapter division. The title of the message tonight is The Danger of Rebellion. The Danger of Rebellion. And I think you will see how that fits as we go along in these verses that we look at. Israel, the northern kingdom, was unfaithful to God. They were unfaithful to Him. And Judah was following suit, but they had not gotten to the place that Israel was. But certainly Hosea understood that, because you remember the plot where God told Hosea to marry a woman by the name of Gomer who would be unfaithful to him. And certainly he had the heart to preach to the people of Israel and remind them that they were being rebellious and that God was not pleased, and to warn them against that rebellion and to tell them what was going to happen. That just like he would never let his wife go, God's not going to let Israel go. But we know that Hosea made his wife come to a place where she was totally humble. God allowed that. And then he brought her back and said, "You're going to go by my rule now." And he had to, in a sense, judge her before he took her back. And so it is with Israel that God has dealt with. Now, in the first seven verses, we see the summons and the charge. Hosea chapter 5. One of the things we noticed right away, that there was a problem with leadership. Look at it very carefully as we look at those first two verses. "Hear ye this," now notice who he's speaking to, "O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For the judgment is toward you, because ye have a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor." So we see two leadership positions that he's talking about here. The kings, or the king in this case, and priest. So you had the government leadership that had gotten away from God. You had, besides that, the spiritual, religious leadership that had gotten away from God. And so the leadership was very, very responsible. When we have spiritual and political leadership that is involved and they get out of the will of God, that's a serious, serious thing for anybody. It's a serious thing for a country. And we have today in our country liberalism. We have liberalism in a lot of ways, in a lot of places. It is predominant, believe it or not, in our theological institutions. The vast majority of the seminaries in America today deny that this is the Word of God. They spend more time telling the students, trying to prove this is not a trustworthy thing. We cannot believe in the Word of God, that God has maintained it, preserved it, brought it down to us to this present hour. Liberal theology. And that always ruins an institution. And I said to you Sunday night, most institutions start out right. Harvard did, Yale did, and many of those Ivy League schools did. But within 50 years, unless there's a massive, unusual turnaround and revival, most of them go liberal. And so in Israel, they had gotten away from God. The leadership, the priest, and the politicians had gotten away from God. We have that in our country today, don't we? Would to God our politicians would get on their knees and call out on God. Call out to God and repent and say, "God, we need you." I don't know if you know it or not, but the country's in trouble. And if you hadn't figured it out lately, you hadn't been watching Fox News, the only news to watch. But the country is in a mess. We may pull out of this thing, or this financial deal, I don't know. But whether we pull out of this and raise the limit and all of that, we're still in a mess. We're in a mess spiritually, we're in a mess spiritually, and all of that is bleeding out and overflowing like water out of a river into the areas, every area of our society. And so we have liberalism. The news media is liberal. By and large, they are so slanted to the left, it's unbelievable. Time magazine is slanted to the left. Most all of those are slanted to the left. The Washington Post, and I'm not making a political speech, but I'm just telling you, they are all slanted. But once in a while, you'll find somebody that is not, and so I like to watch them and see what they have to say to give us the other side and probably the truthful side. But what had happened here with this leadership? You say they were, the leaders were doing wrong. What were they doing? What happened? What were the priests doing? They had begun to allow and approve of idolatry. Idolatry. All over Israel, there was idolatry. And he repeats this theme in the book of Hosea. That was the problem. There was sin in the land. It was all over the land. He names some places. He says, "You have been a snare in Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor." These are interesting places. Mizpah was in the south section of what we would call the Holy Land. Tabor was in the northeast section of that. And on Mount Tabor, often, they have rites and rituals that were religious, that were sex orgies. That's how they worship. They call that worship to some of the gods, the sex god and so on and so forth. They worship in that way. And they had begun to condone it and begun to say it's all right. And even the priests wouldn't open their mouths against it. And they were just saying, we don't want anybody to dislike us. We don't want to be unpopular. So we just sort of blink at it and go on about our way and do what we're going to do. But now let me tell you something. Spiritual deterioration always brings judgment. I don't care if it's to the individual Christian. To the Christian, it would be, we'd call it chastisement. And to the unchristian, it would be judgment. But whenever there's spiritual deterioration, it always brings down the judgment of God. You can count on it. It's that way. And God has given us tonight this story that He put in the Bible about Israel to warn us as the United States citizens and as members of this church and as individuals who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that watch Israel and see what happens here to them, and that can happen to us. It can happen in a family, it can happen to an individual, it can happen to a church, it can happen to a nation. If we get away from God, we can just count on that being the thing that's going to happen. Now, they were very deep, obviously, and profound in their sin. As he talks about it, he mentions the profundity of their sin. They were, what were they doing? Offering sacrifices Baal. What a horrible and terrible thing to do. And yet, we do some of the same type things, though we don't worship idols. We bow down in America to the sex gods. We bow down to the material gods. We bow down to the pleasure gods. We leave God out so many times, and many times it's Christians that do that. We're offering, maybe not sacrifices to some statue, but somehow we sacrifice on the altar of these other things, being right with God and doing what God wants us to do in serving God. Now, did God know what was going on? Of course He did. God knows what's going on in your life, in my life. God knows what goes on in the dark. Amen. God knows what goes on in your life when nobody else is around, when nobody else is looking. God knows, and God knew what was going on with Israel and their sin. Now, look at verse 3. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. They won't stop what they're doing. They won't stop the way, the direction they're going in. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall into their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. What a reprimand from Almighty God. God knew what was going on. Ephraim, as you recall, is the pet name. It is the pet name for Israel. We know that in those verses, and that was the tribe, and we've mentioned that to you before. But it was the name of one of those tribes. We have those verses that teach us that. But they represented all the other tribes. They represented the 10 northern tribes that were there in Israel. And so they had made in their territory those places, two in particular, two special places where there was a golden calf. And that first golden calf was set up by Jeroboam, and that was in Bethel, which was in Ephraim. And then the second golden calf in Samaria, which also was in Ephraim. And that no wonder said, "You, I'm watching you, and you've been given to whoredoms, and you have backslidden, you've gotten away from me." They had God and they had the word, but they turned against it. They will not frame their doings to turn unto the God. They had God, but they wouldn't turn to him. Had him there, just like many people today. The spirit of whoredom's in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They don't want the Lord. They don't want to know the Lord. They turn from the living God, God Almighty. They rebelled against God. And then we see gross morality, and we see them departing from God. And it always happens that. It even affects the ecology of a nation. We know that's part of it. He talks about all those things and what's happening and how it affects the different things that are going. Look at verse 6. "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." It affects everything. Sin affects everything. Sin affects our ecology. Sin affects our country. Sin touches everything, even today. So all 10 tribes were affected, and Judah was affected, being affected for that, because of that. And for many, sad to say, turning to the Lord is a last resort. That's sad, isn't it, that we wait so long until he's sort of the last resort. And that's what happens. I read a story about a ship that was crossing the Atlantic years ago. And as that ship was going across, they hit an iceberg. And the captain got disturbed about it, and he was running to everybody, and he said, to prayers. In other words, "I want everybody to pray, to prayers. And a woman rushed up to the captain and made this statement. She said, "Captain, has it come to this?" And sort of the way we do sometimes. Lord, we wait and say, "Has it come to this? You mean now we got to pray?" God help us to be praying now. Already on our knees before God, praying right now. Not just a last resort, but getting a hold of God while we can and making things right with God while we can. You know, to a lot of people, God is a spare tire, like a spare tire. When do you use a spare tire? In an emergency. And whenever things get bad. Otherwise, you usually don't use it. It's on hand, but it just stays there in the trunk. And a lot of times, a lot of us are guilty of using God as a fire extinguisher or as an insurance policy, when we ought to be daily praying to God, daily in touch with him, daily in our Bible, daily meditating on the things of God. All of that is important to us. God should not be a spare tire in our lives or a last resort. He should be the one we lean on all the time. Now he says it's even going to affect your children. Look at verse 7. "They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children." You know, I believe I've seen some of them out at the mall. And some other places too. Strange children. I've never figured out why you want to put some ball bearing on your tongue down in there. Or wires and things all over you, like you got the mumps or something. Things in your ears. And before long, they're going to put a bone in their nose, you know, something like that. What's wrong with all that stuff? I've seen some strange people. They got so many tattoos, they could go naked and you'd never know it. I saw some in the Philippines, honestly, that were tattooed so much that you thought they were clothed and they were not clothed. It wasn't my choice to see them. It's where the missionary took me, And they were tattooed all over their body. Looked like they had clothes on. And if you're an old Navy man, I'm not after you, but I want to tell you, strange children, strange things, Strange ways. But anyway, he said, all of that's going to affect your children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. And he's talking about the fact that God's going to remove many of the blessings that are there. They were told to teach their children right. They were told to use what we would call the Shema, and that was in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were, some might pronounce it Shema, but they were supposed to teach their children, and everything they did, they were supposed to be teaching about God. They had the opportunity to do it here. I wonder if we're doing the same thing. May God help us to teach our children, always be teaching them about God. Now look at the judgment, verses 8 through 15, the judgment. We have the proclamation of the judgment in the first couple of verses here, verses 8 through 10. And what he's doing is sending out this warning to all the men and all the people. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. What Hosea is saying, God is saying through him, is get the proclamation out there, warn the people. And God did warn them. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Verse 9, among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. I'm warning you, I'm blowing the trumpet, I'm getting your attention. I'm sounding out so that you'll know what you're going to face if you don't turn to God. But what did they do? They rebelled. They didn't want the preaching. They didn't want to hear what God said. They did not want God interfering the strictness of what God expected in their lives. And so they rebelled again against God. And what did God do? He poured out his wrath on them. Look at verse 10. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Sort of like the levees in Mississippi and the Mississippi River overflowing and some of those breaking, and what happened? It just floods and destroys crop land and destroys houses and in some cases destroys people. And that's what he's saying. Right. Here I'm warning you. I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you not to stay in sin. And isn't it interesting? We Christians are so much like Israel. We are sort of cyclical, aren't we? Follow Israel and watch what they do. They are right with God, and then they drift away from God, and then they, after they backslide a little, then they really get hard-nosed, and then God comes down on them and has to really spank them and chasten them, and then what they do, sometimes they get revival and come back, and then what do? It seems like we never learn from history. And hey, I know Christians like that. They watch other Christians, they get out of God's will, they see the chastening hand of God and all that they go through and all the problems, and then they turn right around and do the same thing. And that's not very smart, is it? And so what are you saying to them? Look, I'm warning you, I'm telling you, don't do these things. This is not the right thing to do. Stay right with God. If not, it's going to affect the culture, it's going to affect the children, it's going to affect your crops, it's going to affect your prosperity, it's going to affect everything. It's going to have a real impact on it. So, yet they rebelled. And God said, well, if that's the way you want it, I'm going to pour out my wrath just like a flood, just like a spiritual, like a tsunami, because you're not be spiritual. Now, the results of the judgment we see in verse 11. Ephraim's oppressed and broken in judgment. Remember, Ephraim speaks of Israel, and that tribe represented the others, because he willingly walked after the commandment. In other words, he didn't want to do what God said. That's what the real language is saying right here. And he was oppressed and broken because of it. Now, how's God going to judge him? Well, he gives us some idea here in the next few verses. Verses 12 through 15 talk about the methods of judgment. The different methods of judgment. Look at verse 12. Very interesting. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. God, you make your choice, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat to Israel like a moth. I can tell you that moths will ruin a very good suit. I don't care what you paid for it. And they can do it quickly. Doesn't take moths very long to ruin a very good suit. One man went back to the druggist, took his mothballs back, and said, I want a refund. And the druggist said, why? He said, I've been throwing those things at moths and hadn't hit a one yet. So that's a corny joke. But anyway, he is saying it's like mothballs. Or I mean, like moths. And that they would judge it and do it in the right way would be like mothballs. I hate the smell of mothballs, don't you? My wife thinks that mothballs keep snakes away. I bought a bag of mothballs and threw them out back under the shed out there, and I've had allergy ever since. Can't hardly sleep. It comes through the doors. You know, it's strong stuff, isn't it? But if it'll keep the snakes away, then we can live with it, I guess. How many believe mothballs keep snakes away? Okay, you and my wife are just alike. All right. Judgment, what he's saying here, folks, in all seriousness, is it can come in a hurry. It can come fast. And it doesn't have to wait. Then rottenness, I think here he's talking about Judah. And the house of Judah is rottenness. To Ephraim or Israel, quickness. You've gone so far, I'm going to have to really judge you and judge you fast. But Judah, listen up. You still have a place to repent. But if you don't, it may be a slow process, but it's going to happen. It's going to come. Why is it that a lot of Christians think that just because God doesn't sink them right away, just because they don't have trouble, serious trouble right away, they get out of God's will, they don't do what they know God wants them to do, and they think, well, no great bad thing happened to me. Listen, sometimes it is a slow process. It is like meat rotting very slowly. And he says, but at the end, the same result is there. There is judgment, rottenness, already setting in Judah. It just takes longer. But eventually, it's going to collapse. And I say about America, man, our foundations are being removed. I love the flag. I love our country. And I do love it. But I'm telling you, we're rotting from the inside out. And it's a sad thing. We need a revival. We ought to be praying for a revival. And remember that revival is for God's people. First and foremost, you can't be revived if you've never been saved. It's for God's people who need to be revived and brokenhearted. And then if we don't in America, we're going to eventually face a lot of that judgment. Then he makes an appeal, but he appeals to the wrong one. Isn't that just like us? Instead of going to God, knowing God has the answer, knowing that he's going to help us, and instead of repenting and turning to him, what did they do? Look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness, he realized it. He saw it. He knew it wasn't right. And Judah saw his wound. One was extremely sick, and one was wounded, the two different ones. Then Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Why would you go to these people? These are not godly people. These are the godless Assyrians. And by the way, the same ones they went to captured them later and took them into captivity. Why do we go to the world to get our answers? We shouldn't go to the world. We appeal to the wrong one. And they appeal to Assyria. We appeal sometimes to a quack doctor. Amen? I suppose there are quack doctors out there. Some of them have charged me enough. I felt like quacking. I felt like being like the Aflac duck. But at any rate, they go to the wrong one. We go to the world. We go to pill, psychiatry, psychology, and all of those other things. And they base it on the clinical teaching that everybody's sick, and the reason you do what you do is because you're sick, and we just give you enough pills and treatment, you can get over that, and there's no such thing as sin. Don't even bring up the word sin. That makes you feel guilty. We don't want you to have anything that's going to make you feel guilty, and that is nothing but Freudian philosophy that is brought down to the modern day area. There may be some areas where there's some good, godly Christian psychologists that would help in that type thing. But so many times we go to the world, and we believe the world is going to give us the answer. But the world doesn't have the answer. It does not have the answer. Jesus is the answer. God is the answer. The Bible is the answer. The Holy Spirit of God is the answer. Being on our knees in prayer is the answer. Go to God. Then he says, in verse 14, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion." Remember now, look at the intensity of the judgment. A lion. Ephraim, the northern tribes, gotten so far away, leading others away. The golden calves. "But as a young lion to the house of Judah." Still a young lion. Here's a mean bad lion. Here's a young lion. But you know what happens? Young lions grow up and then they become mean bad lions. And that's what he's telling them. That's what he's talking to them about in this situation. He's saying it. "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and a lion will devour you, and as a young lion to the house of Judah." I'm going to start off softly. "But I will tear and go away. I'll rip you up like a lion and walk off and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him." God says, "I am sick and tired of this religious activity you're going through that has no real spiritual meaning to it whatsoever. I'm tired of it," God says, "and I'm going to come in on you like a lion. And Judah, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to start out with you. I'm being gracious to you, but the lion's going to grow up on you too. And then you're going to face some of the very, very same things. Cubs are cute and cuddly. You feel like you could love them, but boy, when they grow up, you better stay out of the way. Ask some of those lion tamers that have been attacked recently. They can tell you that." Then, of course, we look at our day. This was them, but there's so many parallels. And we look at our day today in our society. I want to tell you again that we're reaping so much of what we've been sowing. We kick God out of the schools and prayer out of the schools and all the other things that we're trying to do. And it's absolutely ridiculous what they're saying and what they're imposing. And the restrictions they're trying to come up with, and the things that we can say and the things we cannot say. And we've seen this go on for a number of decades now. And I can remember the battles with Madeline Murray O'Hare and all of those things. By the way, didn't she die a great death? The atheist. I guarantee you she believes in God now. Too late, but she believes in God now. Thank God. Bill Murray O'Hare got saved and preaches all over the country. Isn't that like God, poetical justice, that he's preaching and preaching for the glory of God? But we have today sexually transmitted disease, and you may not hear much about it, but it's at epidemic level. And a lot of the new rules, restrictions they put on you at the hospital so you can't ask what's wrong with somebody or what room they're in if you don't know their whole name. You got to know their name, their middle name, their social security number, and everything else. I'll say, "Where's Ethel?" They say, "We don't have an Ethel here." Well, let me close. But they have all kinds of restrictions now, and it all goes back to this very thing right here. Because they don't want you to find out that somebody has AIDS and they're in the next bed. In the next room. They don't want anybody to find that out. Yes, God will save people with AIDS. Yes, we want to love them and bring them to Christ. Sure, they need to be born again. But I'm telling you, a lot of the diseases and problems we're having, the high rate of teenage pregnancy, the abortions, all of those things that have come because we, like Israel, as a nation, have gotten away from God. And Christians have become cowards. We don't speak up. We don't hold our ground like we should many times. And many of the institutions have compromised. But God judges sin today. Lawlessness. You ever seen a time of lawlessness? Arrest a criminal. It's a bad criminal. The criminal gets out. They let him out because they don't want to spend money on him. And they let him out and he gets a car and gets drunk one more time. He's only been arrested 20 times for that same thing. He gets drunk one more time and runs head on into somebody else. He lives and two or three people die. What's good about that? The brutal art, as I mentioned the other day. Nothing good about that. And we have dysfunctional homes today like we've never had before. All because our nation has gotten away from God. But we need to get right with God. Oh, you're just waiting for the rapture. Well, maybe it'll happen tonight. That would cure all of it, wouldn't it? But in case it doesn't, it wouldn't hurt us to have a revival and to do everything we can to see that our country turns back to God until Jesus comes. What'd be wrong with that? I don't see anything wrong with it. So, but verse 15, it's just like God. He ends with a note of hope. That's God. That's a merciful, gracious God. Verse 15, I will go and return to my place. Look at that little word, underline it, till. I will go and return to my place till. We would say until. That's good Bible language, till and y'all. That's all, that's good Bible language. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will see me early. God says, all of this may have happened, but I'm going to stay right on it until they say, I've had enough, God. I repent. I turn from my sin. I've had enough. And I repent and turn back to you. And God says, I'm going to let it go on until they seek my face. And Israel's paid a high price, but thank God, we'll believe someday, as we pointed out many times, all Israel is going to come back. God is merciful. God is gracious. We as Christians need to take the warning of God. Do you know that there's such a thing as going so far away from God that there's a sin unto death? When we get so far away from God as a child of God, and God is not going to wink at that. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Not always. I'll go and go, and you can do it and do it. But one day, watch out. Here's a warning to us. Repent. Don't fall into sin. Don't backslide. Don't take up the habits of Israel. Walk with God and be blessable as we walk with our holy God. Let's stand, please. We'll have a verse or two of invitation. If you need to come and pray, you may want to come and pray for America tonight. I don't know. There may be something God's spoken to your heart about. Maybe somebody here that God is graciously, lovingly warning you to get things right. He knows your heart. He knows your life. Whatever God is saying to you, if you're here without Christ, you've never been born again, you need to be saved and come to Christ. That would be far worse than even just being backslidden, would be to never get saved. May God help you. There's a need tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this fifth chapter division and the lessons, the principles that it gives us that are eternal principles. Help us to take a heart and be wise. Help us to be careful lest we backslide, lest we get away from you and don't listen to you, even when you lovely, graciously warn us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come and pray, may God help you to come.